He believed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Now, beloved, in the Greek, that's the aorist tense, the imperative mood. Let me tell you what that means. That Jesus commanded. He said, "Receive." Here's what Jesus said. If you were a Greek and you were reading this in the Greek, here's what you'd understand that Jesus really said. It was not a prophecy. He didn't say, he was not prophesying that someday at Pentecost they were going to receive the Holy Spirit. No, it was a command. What he was really saying was, aorist tense, it happened. Imperative mood. Receive right here and right now the Holy Spirit. And they did. The indwelling Holy Spirit immediately came into those people. Resurrection afternoon. Hear me. The new covenant did not start at the day of Pentecost. The new covenant started right there. At the cross and the resurrection, when he breathed the Holy Spirit. Now, if you read in Luke 24, don't read it now. Luke 24 says there were more than just the 11. Some of the other disciples were there too. So I'm trying to get a point across. This wasn't just the apostles. There was a group of others, a small group. It says so in Luke 24. There were a few other ordinary common disciples, us types. And it happened to all of them. Now here's what I'm getting at. Watch. Ooh, ooh. You're going to love it. Hang loose. Myths are just going by the wayside. All right? Chalk. My point, on resurrection day, the new covenant began. It was a sovereign act of God. Now, the Holy Spirit didn't go into every believer that day all over the world, just that little group. They were going to carry the New Testament message, the new covenant message. God initiated them first. 40 days later. Now, let's get it. On resurrection day, the Holy Spirit came in them. In fact, let me say this. In the Greek, it does not say he breathed on them. In the Greek, it says he breathed in them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That was God. That was the resurrected God Almighty speaking. And when he commands, things happen. They got it. But 40 days later, 40 days later, now turn to Acts chapter 1. You're not far from it. Verse 4. Jesus gathers them together in verse 4 and says, "Don't depart for Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father." Now, you don't have to wait anymore. And if you're going to try and tarry, well, go to Jerusalem. That's the only scriptural place to tarry. Okay? You don't have to wait. The Holy Spirit's here. He just hadn't fallen yet. Wait for the promise of the Father. I don't understand what that is, Lord. Well, now don't get confused, fellas. Verse 5. It's not baptism with water. That was John's act. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Oh, Baptist, look. Church of Christ is, look. He tells the same guys that 40 days earlier had already had the Holy Spirit come in them that they still haven't received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, beloved, the baptism is not the incoming of the Holy Spirit. That's my point. It's the overflow. It's the outgoing. The direction is different. In the Old Testament, see, in the New Testament sense, first the Holy Spirit comes in, then he comes upon from inside out. It's like turning a sock inside out. In the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit was out here and he came upon men from the outside on. Now, see, nobody today has the Holy Spirit come upon them that he hadn't come in them first. See what I mean? You get saved first. You get the indwelling Holy Spirit. Okay? So, it was 10 more days before they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. But they already had the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now let's look at this. And let me say this. Look at verse 8. Okay, Lord, why do we need this? You will receive power. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes. Where? In you? No, upon you. Hallelujah. And it's the Greek word epi, E-P-I, means upon. The Greek word in is E-N, which we translate I-N. Well, good Lord, I'm proud that I'm going to get this Holy Spirit on me. I'm pleased with that. Why do I want him on me? So that you can be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. There it is. See, God tells us what it is. And it's not salvation. See, it's a matter of semantics with us. We Baptists, Methodists and all that bunch, see, we've always thought the baptism in the Holy Spirit was salvation. But it didn't. It's the anointing for power to witness. And Mark 16 says that those that believe will speak in tongues. It doesn't say, I cannot find that the initial evidence, the only initial evidence, is the speaking in tongues. I really can't find that. I still submit that possibly at Ephesus, some of those 12 prophesied first and others spoke in tongues first. It doesn't say. You just, see, it's not that dogmatic. Okay, come back after I've made everybody mad with those statements. Come back to 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 2. He that speaks in a tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. Now, that's unusual. How about that? Speaks unto not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesies speaks unto men, to edification, to exhortation and comfort. Hear me, beloved, listen to me. New Testament prophesying, there will never be any further revelation insofar as foretelling is concerned. God has told us all the future that He intends for us to know. It is unholy of Christians to want to know the future beyond what the Bible reveals. There are Christians that sit around in little private prayer groups and conjure up the Holy Ghost. It's seancing in the name of God. An unholy desire to know the future and to receive either through tongues and interpretation or prophecy, personal prophecy. That is not scriptural. God is not going to tell us any more foretelling of the future than He's already told us. The revelation is complete. What God does do with prophecy in the New Testament and today is foretell. In other words, a man can speak supernaturally under the anointing of God and do three things. Look with it. Verse 3. He can speak unto edification, exhortation, and comfort. If somebody stands up in a group and says, thus says the Lord, and begins to blister everybody's britches, you sinners, straighten up or I'm coming down and snap your snaps. He is not prophesying for the Lord. Because that is not exhortation, edification, nor comfort. If he begins to prophesy of the future, it could be true if it's concerning something that God has already said in the Bible. In other words, if he said something along this line, hold fast, I am coming. You are my bride. I am returning for my bride. Now, that's a future thing, but it's nothing new. We already know that. God says it. So here is a quoting the Scriptures, more or less, to encourage us to remember that he's coming. Now, in that sense, a prophet can stand up and talk about the future. But he will never be given from God anything that's not already in here about the future. Listen to me, y'all. God wants you to know his will more than you want to know his will. As you walk in the Spirit day by day, one day at a time, God will let you know exactly what you're to do. If you ever receive a word of direction through a prophecy, God will never do that for direction. Not for direction. It says it. Look, it says what it's for. To edify, to exhort, and to comfort. Not for direction. Now, I'll tell you what God might use it for. He could use it to confirm something, because that would be comforting. But if someone stands up in a meeting and says, thus says the Lord, you go to California, You better stay where you are till God speaks to you. Now, the moment he says it, God could speak to you right then. I mean, the Spirit bear witness to your spirit. You know that you know. Or you might already know, but you're scared. I wonder if that's God. He's sitting here sweating. Earl's sitting here sweating. He keeps hearing, you know, he's having reoccurring dreams, and every time he reads a certain words, these words leap out of the Bible at him. God's communicating with him. Go to California. Go to California. And he's sitting there, oh, Lord, is that you, Lord, or is that too many pickles? And all of a sudden, here this brother right here stands up and says, "In the, you know, thus says the Lord." God says, "Brother, you're to California." Now, that would be a confirmation. But, beloved, don't you ever, you know, somebody, I come up to you and say, sell your car and house and go to Africa, be a missionary. Thus says the Lord. Yeah, and be sure and drop 10% in the plate for me first. See? Listen to me. My God spoke and created the universe. If he wants to talk to you, he can talk to you. Doesn't have to talk to me. I have picked up the shambled lives of several families that have gotten, quote, a word through someone else, and they did it. Now, hey, and let me say this. The man that spoke may have been telling them the truth, but they went on his word before God told them. And now, you know, they're wondering why everything's gone kaput. Okay? Now, come back with me here. And let me. Okay, I need to throw this out too. You know, a lot of times people. Another popular teaching is this: tongues were used to preach the sermon at Pentecost because there were so many foreigners there. Now, beloved, that's not true. All right, now listen. You know, I got so many things I want to say tonight. I'm just, you know, I'm half frustrated because I can tell I'm just not going to get anywhere with what I want to say. Let me read a while, and I'll come back to that point. Okay. Now, please observe this. Now, beloved, it appears to me that we're talking about that the word tongue seems to have more than one definition here. One, it seems to be talking about a public assembly, giving us rules for public assemblies. Well, I don't want to say public. There's no such thing as public worship. The public can't worship. The public is lost and needs a Savior. You know what I mean? You can't have public worship. All these signs out on your churches, you know, public invited. Great, invite them. But let's not say the public's going to worship in here. God's a spirit, and you can only worship him in spirit. All right? So, tongues for, let's say, an assembly meeting. That's a good word. And tongues for private. Now, let's see if it indicates this. Seems to me here that it's kind of leaning toward the private because he says he speaks unto God and no man understands him. In the Spirit he speaks in mysteries. He that prophesies speaks unto men. Now I see right away a difference in tongues and prophecy. In tongues, I speak to God. If I prophesy, I speak to men. The direction is completely different. Okay? Here's the three things that New Testament prophecy is for: edification, exhortation, and comfort. If you get some, you know, someone stands up and says, "Sister, thus says the Lord, you've been wearing your dresses too short, and you've been doing this and that ain't God. That's me. And a little of the devil's condemnation thrown in on top. You didn't hear from, that wasn't a prophecy from God. Hey, I'm a coward to come to you as a brother and talk to you about your teeny-weeny yellow polka-dot bikini. See? So what I'm going to do is try and spiritualize the thing up and pull a thus says the Lord on you. You got me? What we need is a lot more love instead of this, you know. Now, verse 4. He that speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Now someone says, but Brother Floyd, why should we edify ourselves? We ought to want to build up Jesus. No, don't miss the point. That doesn't mean lifting me up before your eyes as the great teacher or a great spiritual giant. It means building you up in the Lord. Let me put it to you this way. If all of us were built up in the Lord, we wouldn't need all our fleshy little programs down at the church to try and keep people jacked up all the time and out there witnessing. If you were really edified in the Lord, we'd have to nail your feet down. See? You'd be out there blabbing your big mouth all the time. I mean, boy, you know, we'd be concerned about your safety. So the point is, he says, he that speaks in a tongue edifies himself. So obviously here we're talking about speaking in tongues in private now. Now there's another way we can tell there's a private speaking in tongues. Quickly drop down to verse 18. Paul says this, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Well, wait a minute. If Paul says in verse 18 he's speaking in tongues more than anybody, but that for the most part, down at the church, he's speaking in the language of the people. When's he doing all that tongue speaking? Just figure it out. It must be in his private devotions. And we'll see this again in verses 14 and 15. Okay. But, now let me tell you how Baptists read this one. Now, I can say that. Remember, now my letter is in a Baptist church, so I got the right to say this. Now, look at this. He that speaks in a tongue edifies himself. He that prophesies edifies the church. Okay? I wish that all of you spoke with tongues. Oh, beloved. Ooh. Paul, under the Holy Spirit, says, I wish every one of you spoke in tongues. If you go back to Mark 16, listen to me. Someone here says, well, Brother Floyd, can all Christians speak in tongues? All of you that have been filled with the Spirit can do it. Mark 16, you cannot run away from Mark 16. It says, these signs will follow believers. And Acts chapter 1, verse 8 that we read says, you will have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, not in you. And if you've just been saved, but you haven't been filled with the Spirit, then the power gifts are not operating through you. I don't care what your denomination says. It says the power comes after the Holy Spirit comes on you, upon you. Now, lots of us got the Holy Spirit in us. That isn't the issue. Whether you have Him, has He got you, is the issue. And that comes through surrender. That's all you have to do, is just give up. Hey, let me put it to you another way. Why gamble if you're not sure? Just get alone with God in a closet and say, hey, Lord, I don't know if Brother Floyd's right or not. But I'm just going to gamble on it. I mean, what if my denomination's right? What if Brother Floyd's right? Why gamble on me being wrong or the denomination being wrong? Why don't you just get in the closet by yourself and say, Lord, baptize me in the Spirit, and I'll take that prayer language too. I'll take those tongues. And just see what happens. Don't do it if you don't mean business. Okay? Yeah. In other words, I'm saying, yes, I believe all filled, Spirit-filled Christians can speak in tongues. And I'm going to say this, too, to just really hurt you Pentecostals' hearts. I don't believe that garbage y'all been putting out about, you know, most Pentecostals I speak to. Let me tell you, most Pentecostals have never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Y'all, they got under such bondage about, have you done it yet? Have you done it yet? And they finally, to make everybody leave them alone, said, yes, once! 40 years ago, under the juniper tree. Now, beloved, if you've been filled with the Spirit, you can speak in tongues anytime you want to by yourself. Now, let me tell you one reason why tongues are important. Someone says, well, why are tongues important? There's a lot of reasons. I'm not going to go through all of them tonight, but I will give you one. It's already told us that tongues will edify you. That means build you up in your faith in God and in your relationship to the Lord. Hey, that's the only gift of the Spirit that it says this one builds up the individual. That's a doggone good reason to do it. You say, well, Floyd, how do I know that'll do it? Because God said so. God said this. And these aren't my rules. Look, y'all, I'm not making the rules up. I'm just reading them with you. God says tongues do edify us. So, would you like to be stronger in the Lord? Well, don't let speaking in tongues replace the Word of God. That's not the answer. God didn't say you have to choose. He said you can have both. And let's not keep this thing in. Now, I wish all of you spoke in tongues. That's what God says. God is writing this through Paul. Well, it seems to me that if God says, I wish all of you did, then it must be His will. Well, if it's God's will, I'll do it. It is His will. It says so. I mean, I'm trying to get you to see this. God wouldn't say, I wish all of you spoke in tongues if it wasn't His will. Well, if it's God's will, I'll do it. Listen, is that how you felt about your salvation? Well, if you know, when you found out you were lost. Well, if it's the Lord's will, I'll get saved. No! That ain't what you did. When you found out you were lost, you said, Lord, save me. You called on God to do something, didn't you? You were active. Okay. It is God's will. He says, now I wish all of you spoke in tongues. I'd rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues. Now we Baptists put a period there and never read the rest of it. But I observe carefully there in the period. There's a word except. And the word can be translated there in the Greek either except or unless. Now look, he says, greater is he that prophesies. And that doesn't mean he's a bigger wheel. It just means that's a greater gift. Yes, I will agree that speaking in tongues is the least gift. Good, let's start at the bottom. Now, how's about that for just putting an end to all those arguments? Yes, it is the least gift, probably. Now that I've admitted that, why not start at the bottom? Let God go up. How about that? Except he interprets so that the church may also receive edifying. All right, now one of the reasons, see, so the point is, see, if I just speak in tongues, it'll edify me. And that's good. Hallelujah. If I'm really built up in the Lord, I'm going to tell people about Jesus. I'm going to lead people to the Lord. I'm going to witness and testify. But down here, what if I just sit here and begin to rattle off my prayer language? Which I can do anytime I want to, but that isn't a message from you. See, my prayer language comes from me to God. Speaking in tongues, the gift of tongues, when it's to the body of Christ, comes from Father to me in the shape of a cross and then out to you. Because it wasn't for me to hold on to. Now, I can sit here and pray in tongues, but it's not a message from you. And let me tell you something. I cannot get a message in tongues for you anytime I want to do it. That happens as the Holy Spirit decides. I can't make Him do it. Man, there's been nights I've come over here and just wish God would give us a prophecy or a message in tongues and didn't do it. But I can speak in my prayer language anytime I want to. See, I can speak to God anytime I want to in my tongue. What I can't do is get God to speak through me to you in a tongue anytime I want it. Okay? So it would seem to me that if we have tongues and interpretation, then that's pretty close to being equal to a prophecy. See, once if we've got both, we're in great shape. Verse 5. Verse 6. Now, brothers, now here he begins to, listen, God didn't tell those Corinthians that they were a bunch of dirty sinners and to quit all their gifts of the Holy Spirit because they were carnal. What he said was, you're carnal, so let's have some order down there. God here is not forbidding them to use the gifts of the Spirit, but rather he's giving them criteria and standards by which things can be done decently and in order. Okay? Now he begins to give them instructions about it. Now, brothers, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what would it profit you? He says, look, I can stand up here and give my own prayer language anytime I want to. What good's that going to do you? He says, hey, you know what people do? Have you ever seen them do it? Have you ever done it? I have, before I learned better. It was sin. I spoke in tongues so everybody would notice how spiritual I was. I wasn't trying to lift up the Lord. I was trying to lift up Floyd. I had my reward. Now, brothers, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what does that profit you? Oh, I see, Lord. You want me to profit them. Except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophecy or by doctrine. He says, look, I got to come to you with one of these if I'm going to help you, not just speaking in a tongue. And even things without life. He says, look, even things that don't have life prove this. They give sounds, whether it be a pipe or a harp, except they give a distinct sound. How will anyone know what's being piped or harped? Have you ever heard a beautiful melody? beautiful, harmonious melody, and all of a sudden the guy playing hits one note that's a big flat. Well, that's what some of us sound like when the Spirit of God is flowing and He's moving, and all of a sudden someone jumps up and begins to speak in tongues, and it didn't time. Someone jumps up with a prophecy, but it didn't write. That's that sour note at the wrong time. I'll tell y'all something. In case I'm going to embarrass you, just be embarrassed. We were having church over at Houston one day, and we sang a song, and we all sat, and we prayed, and when we prayed, everyone in the church sat down, except one man, Casey Jones. And Casey began to sing all by himself, a song I never had heard. And I began to see people weep as Casey began to sing. See, Casey was in the Spirit. It was perfect timing. I have never in my life in church been ministered to greater than I was at that moment. As Casey sang, well, hey, y'all ever heard Casey sing? Hey, Casey's like me. No talent, just lots of guts. But y'all, human lives were touched and changed when Casey sang. Casey was in the Spirit. He wasn't the sour note then. Had he done that 15 minutes later, he would have been a sour note. It was the timing, and he was in the Spirit, and it was God's timing. Okay? And then he says this in verse 8. If a trumpet is given to gives an uncertain sound, who knows whether to prepare for battle or not? So likewise, ye, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. Hear me. You want to know when a preacher's got a bunch of garbage? It's when he's sitting there talking in words. They don't have to be tongues. It can be English. Trying to show us how much vocabulary he's got, how many years he went to university. You know one good thing I like about having been a businessman? Having been a, you know, big scientist and a big cum laude science graduate and played all the stupid games of life, I'm totally unimpressed with PhDs and THDs and big vocabularies. I played all those stupid games. And it's so good not to feel put down and to know that that's a silly little game. You can tell quickly if a man is preaching under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He'll be easy to be understood. You know why? Because it's for us. There was a Bible before there was a theologian. Hallelujah. It was a spoken word of God. Hallelujah. It'll be easy to be understood. Else, how will it be known what's spoken? You'll just be speaking into the air. Let me say, most sermons are spoken in the air. You know, boy, a preacher goes home feeling good about that sermon. Have you ever walked out of church and, you know, said, boy, wasn't that a sermon? Yeah, well, what did he preach on? I don't know, but man, was that a sermon. I'll tell you what he did. He used flowery phrases, poetic speech, but he didn't get down to gut level where you and I live. Okay, verse 10. There are, it may be, so many different kind of voices in the world, and none of them is without some significance. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of a voice, I will be unto a person that's speaking uneducated, illiterate, a barbarian. And he that speaks to me will be a barbarian also. Even so, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Now, let's stop there for a moment. How are you going to seek? He says, seek again. Remember in verse 1, he said, desire the spiritual gifts. Now he says, seek them. How are you going to seek? How about asking? Knocking. You say, well, I asked and it didn't happen. Well, keep on.